so that you could see what's happening in the chapter before us. And so let's first of all start with a word of prayer. And Wes Tuttle came in, so we're ready for some music. And Brian's here, so we're ready for some music. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be alive at the time we live. There is so much going on in the world, Heavenly Father. There's so much going on in the Middle East. Such frustration. And Father, it's more that we allow ourselves to open the Bible and see what's going on. There has never been peace. And there will never be peace there until your Son comes and straightens the whole Middle East out with the regathering of Israel. And even the Arabs at that time will praise you. Father, so much going on in Europe, so much going on in America and in our own lives. Pray, Father, that as we worship together, we will grasp the sense of the value of each day that we live and not waste it. Not waste it in anger toward one another. Not waste it on superfluous things of the cosmic system that at the moment seem so important, but in light of eternity are so unimportant. Pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be praiseworthy to you in your Son's precious name. Amen. A very true concept I would like to present to you, that young people who grow up in a city like Dallas, Houston, Los Angeles, across the country, what do we really see that awe strikes us with awe of the creation of God? Not very much. We just don't. Everything's concrete, asphalt, built by man. We can't even walk out and wonder at the wonders of the stars. Just the lights just line it out. once in a while, if you're up at 3 in the morning, you might get a small glimpse. But children are not all struck with the creation of God, the creative ability of God. All through the Psalms, over and over, about God's creation, what God has done. It's there for many reasons. But to come down to the fundamental thing is that when you are awestruck by the wonders of God, I've seen a few places in Switzerland, Colorado, that you sense the Creator. You can't help but. You sense your own insignificance in a sense, and it takes you to the fact that God created me. But you live in a city, you grow up in the city, and you spend your life in the city. Nothing demands on a daily basis, or a weekly basis, anything, to just reflect. God created all of this. The majesty of God, and He created me, and He is sovereign. We live in a very much man world, you and I. Day in and day out, we drive, we go here, we go there. And this is particularly true in Dallas, where our highest mountain is an overpass. And you don't want to take too much time meditating as you're driving on it. And it really is an awesome wonder, the creation of God, of what God has done. We meet 3 times a week. I wish we could meet 5 times a week and worship together. Because in 3 times a week, and I know some of you can't make it during the week, I wish you could. I think what we're doing is very important. But there's so many things we need to be studying. Just for the sake of our young people, a biblical work through of evolution and creation may be that kind of stuff. The Psalms, the creation, Mary series. So many things that we get to touch upon when they come across our studies, but we don't really get to spend 2 or 3 hours on these kinds of things that are so vital. I used to have teenagers at my house. We would spend time on evolution and creation because it's taught in the schools, evolution. And what is the answer? How do we look at it? And not foolishly. Christians, I'm taking valuable time, but for some reason I feel compelled to talk with you. Christians have often made a fool of themselves through history. In the 20s, the great monkey case, and Christians just made the most bizarre statements about thinking about what kind of counter evolution that any person, believer or unbeliever, with an understanding scientific mind, we just laugh at you. You just divorce from reality. There is need to. Because there's just, if we understand truly what's going on in creation and evolution, it's so simple and easy. But we Christians have, we get on these crusades. And when we get on the crusades, we lose credibility. Often before the world, because we say things that are just foolish and do not stay with what is truth and what isn't. And but the song is a beautiful song dealing with the creation of God, His creative ability, and it is all striking to go somewhere. Generally, you think in the area of mountains and things like that, and you stand on the deserts of Arizona and you kind of wonder what he had in mind. But you stand in the mountains of places like Colorado and Switzerland and these kind of places, and you just... Sadler. She's just Sadler. The kids bought her a place. She told her relatives in California she has mountains on her property. But they came. Just like I said, we say things that people just look at us and wonder about our credibility. This is a mountain here. But it is, it's so wonderful to be able to do that and to be married to someone, to walk with someone in life who is like-minded with you, that you can enjoy those kinds of things and know and talk about the Creator and what he's done and doing. And it doesn't come, the things that we see, you can go in places in Colorado. I say that because that's where I've been. I haven't been to Montana. I'm sure it's there. Wyoming, I understand, has some. But you look at a big enough mountain and you can see the layers. You can see the things. You can see even fossils in some of them. And to be able to put that into a perspective in truth and not in just wild statements, and to be able to understand all these things. So it is a wonderful thing. Okay, prayer request. Any prayer request that I'm not aware of? No prayer request? Okay. Just doing prayer in regard to my mother. Went down and was with her. And address, operation? 21st. So we had to postpone it. And so now they're back on to the 21st. Alta is Tisha's sister-in-law, so please be in prayer for her in regard to the major operation she's going to be having. Be in prayer for each other and the journey that each other's in. What have you heard from Debbie and her friend? She's doing okay with it? Okay. So, be in prayer in that respect. People in Hot Springs, request your prayers. It's haven't been there in a while, and they're really biting at the bit to get together and study and go through things together again. So please be in prayer for them also, and in Tucson and in Tulsa, Dan Hill Church. Please be in prayer for Ian and Carol, as Ian got his visa all straightened out. He can live here. He can travel as a missionary. That was one of the big things with all that's going on in the world in America since 9/11. They've been just scrutinizing everything. And here's a guy from Australia but wants to leave Australia to go to Central and South America and do missionary work and back and forth in these countries. And they ended up actually driving to Tennessee. I forgot, it's Nashville or Memphis, where all of this is handled, and they actually sat down with the top people. They didn't just do it in letters. They went and sat down, talked to them, and the person that they actually finally got, who makes the decisions, was just so impressed, just took care of it. They said, okay, this, we need to just cut through all of this stuff, get this done. I understand what you're saying, and I see it all here, so they're good. I think for 10 years, and in that time, very soon, he gets to go into citizenship. And once he gets back, he's going to be, he cannot, I told him this is really a blessing. What are you complaining about? But Ian cannot work. He cannot get a job. If he gets salary from anything, that violates him being here. So I said, what's your right to get citizenship then? And he's going to have to go to work. But that's going to be coming into play now. It just seems like all of a sudden God just opened the doors and said, okay, we're going to take care of everything for you. So please be in prayer for them. Please be in prayer in regard to everything going on in the Ukraine. And I'm going to be talking with the man in charge of everything this week on the phone. We're setting up a time. It's just difficult because he's been traveling other places in the Ukraine. And just see how serious everything is, and I'll let you know when we get that resolved. Be in prayer about places God has for us to meet and what God is doing in that respect. And so please be in prayer in all of these types of things. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one not only as a Christian, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our offerings are down. Talked to Jim this week. This is not any kind of pressure. This is family, letting you know. Our offerings are down, and we're going to have to make some adjustments and about our finances. You can't spend more than you take in. I know a lot of people do that, but that's not a healthy way to live. And so just letting you aware of that. generally taking in around a little over 5, and our expenses are close to 8. Is that correct, Jim, what you showed me? So that's the level where we are. Just letting you know. I'm sorry? Yes. We're taking in around 5 a month, and our expenses are around 8 a month. So we're going to have to sit down and do some cutting. There's not just a whole lot of places to cut. I know where the cutting comes. So we're going to have to do something in this respect. I know it. Yeah. Keep cutting. That's a problem. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, you know all things. You have prepared all things. You know, Heavenly Father, what you're going to do with this assembly the remainder of this year, whether it be in the Ukraine, Central and South America, here in Dallas, somewhere else in this country as we send out the tapes and the internet. And you know what you're doing, Heavenly Father, and how you're going to pull these things together. Just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use this assembly. We put ourselves totally into your hands. We're not here about us. This is the body of Christ. We desire, Heavenly Father, to fulfill your purpose. Each of us have a short period of time in the church age, and then the church age is over for us. We know that. We know that we have no guarantees of even being here tomorrow. As an assembly, Heavenly Father, pulling together, worshiping together, we pray that you will guide us, use us, direct us in what you would have us to do, open up opportunities for us, Heavenly Father, that we can continue to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. So, Father, we thank you for the offerings, and we pray that you will continue to use this assembly according to your grace and your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Did any of you, I meant to do this last Sunday, but things got going. Did any of you get to read the entire article or any part of it on John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist church movement? Well, it was in the religious section last Saturday. It's very interesting. It's a type of thing that I should have drawn your attention to it last Sunday, so you had Saturday's paper, you could have read it. But now they're all gone, I'm sure, being recycled or whatever. It was a long article, and I was somewhat impressed with the straightforwardness. Now, here is the founder of the Methodist Church, and as the article pointed out, with various degrees of differences, even among the Methodist churches, but as a denomination, pretty much in line with the founder's thoughts. And the paper was bold enough to write, and I was surprised that John Wesley did not believe you were saved by faith only in Jesus Christ. He did not believe that, and they do not believe this by and large. He's involved. He, Jesus Christ, is involved. But it is your method, the Methodist method, methodology of studying. Methodology or method of living. Many Christians, even Christians, meaning people who are truly saved, get into various methodology of living. I studied for some time concepts of a protocol, rigid plan that you live by, not by the freedom of the Holy Spirit, the liberty of the leading of the Spirit, but by methodology, the method in which you live. It's a good article. Yet, and they did an excellent job in pointing this out, not the way I'm going to present it to you, but they pointed out, if you look at the man, how many would doubt his salvation or the goodness of this man? Because the momentum of Wesley was helping those who were sick and poor and needy, those who hurt. He started a lot of things that still kind of abide with us, understanding of borrowing with low interest, and a lot of things that Wesley did. You would stand back and say, that's what a Christian does. And so we ask ourselves if that's what life's all about. Or is it about that which touches time and eternity in truth? Is everything that I'm doing just going to be wood, hay, and stub, and that quickly burned away at the judgment seat, as it were? Or is some of what I'm doing going to be able to withstand that and come out as gold and precious stone? Be able to withstand the test of whether it was of God or of my flesh. He's a fervent man. Wesley would travel a lot teaching. In seminary, we read some of his works, and we read his life, all this kind of stuff in various classes, church history. And he would travel a circuit for teaching. And he would study the Bible. I don't know if I don't follow. But he would study the Bible as the horse just followed the road. And he would sit in his little carriage and by himself. And he had very difficult trouble with marriage, personal relationships, but very much committed to helping. And he would, at his, now this wasn't in the paper, but John Wesley would actually get up when he would go to the various places that were on his circuit. He would name the names of the people that were not there. And it was, he called the shots that way. And, very interesting in regard to the theology, and I was impressed that the paper was bold enough to make that clear. Now, maybe they meant it. See, that's not how you're saved. You're saved by works, not by just faith. Maybe that's what their intent was. But at least they did put that part in. And the so many things, if you studied his theology, even as they put into the paper, and what they said was true as far as what he believed. I think they put around five or six, and I wanted to go over it last week, five or six main thesis, and yet, if you studied them, they contradicted each other. You couldn't do both. You couldn't do two of them at the same time. But it was all about work. You had to work your way in life and work your way for God. And this is what a lot of preachers and people believe. And it's very difficult. Even people, it's difficult even among my friends of my previous movement and the Bible Church movement to just say it's all just by faith. Even the Christian life, not just salvation. No, you've got to be. And it's difficult to see. And that takes us into what we're going to be looking at this morning. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And let's get ready for a ride. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now, we can study this, read through this, at the level that's here. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. The power of God to resurrect. If we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes, though, I want to show you the drama of what's going on in this whole chapter. Just kind of unload it all on you so that no matter where we go in the verses that we cover, it's all going to fit to what the overall flow is. What is the issue going on here? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit open your eyes as to what's going on in the text. People, these are the things, when I sit and study, that, wow. Whether you see them or not, it's not up to me. It's going to be up to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. My job is, before God, let Him open my eyes and then share with you what He showed me. And see if you see what's going on in this text. Let's pray. Our journey through life is our relationship with you. Many live it without that relationship, try to. Many live it with erroneous views of who and what you are. Many Heavenly Father go through a lifelong journey of struggling, changing, on a journey of finding out what you are really like. That the journey is laid out for us, Heavenly Father, from Job to Revelation, if we will see it. I pray this morning that you'll give me the words and the wisdom and the love to communicate these things that you have revealed. It will not be me speaking, but your Spirit speaking through me, Heavenly Father. That those who hear it here, on tapes, internet, whatever, can see what this great chapter is about. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, which we studied last week, a certain man was sick. Just starts off, boom. Certain man was sick. That's the condition. His name's Lazarus, and he's at Bethany. Now, we studied all of that, his name, Bethany, all that. Okay, that's not all about this. It's the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So we have two sisters and a brother in the city of Bethany. And it was giving us a little information, they're getting ready for chapter 12. It was Mary anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Okay, we've got two verses, and twice we're told the problem. Twice we're told the problem. Please appreciate the Bible. Boy, that's a big book. So certainly there's just going to be a lot of idle repetition. If you studied anything about the Constitution of America legally, is that there's no repetition. Every phrase is scrutinized for its place in what the forefathers wanted to communicate. Same thing with this book. This isn't like Charlie Brown trying to fill up a 200-word thesis and so he just keeps repeating the same things. No, this is not what this is about. We think, okay, Lazarus is sick, verse 1. Lazarus is sick, verse 2. Verse 3. The sisters therefore sent to him, Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Okay, do you see the issue of this whole chapter now? What is the real battle of this chapter going to be about? Nope. Huh? Love. Do you see it? He whom you love is sick. This whole issue with Lazarus, this whole chapter is about love. The issue is love. The question is love. Jesus Christ's love, God's love. People, if I've done anything as a teacher for you, showing you just the issue from Job to Revelation, this is the driving issue in history. God's love. If you really loved Lazarus, you'd come quickly and heal him. If you really loved him. He whom you love. The love of God is under scrutiny now. The love of Christ is under scrutiny. His love is now under attack. If you ever question God's love in your own personal life, don't raise your hand. Have you ever questioned whether God really loves you? I mean this in a very serious, very mature way in your relationship with God. Not a child, you don't love me anymore, you won't let me have some money or something. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about a dangerous place where we come to in our life. Does God really love me? If God really loved me, he would do this, or he would do that, or he would not do this, or he would not allow that, if he really loved me. What's going on when you reach that point in your life? And it may be from a mass number. Generally, it happens as people get older, to where you've had enough time and grade to where, okay, God doesn't really love me. Because maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's finance. Maybe it's work, lost opportunity, or things aren't going there for you. Health. Maybe it's health. Dreams and hopes. Whatever you think would make God's plan so well and is not happening, I don't believe God really loves me. We have much to learn about love, and we're going to do a lot in this chapter. We have much to learn about God's love. Many people get hurt and discouraged and depressed in life, secular, Christian. Christian in the spirit, Christian out of the spirit, over love. Problems dealing with love. Divorce, rejection, unfulfilled, abused, on and on and on. Great deal of hurt, disappointments in life. In circle, do they really love me? Does God love me? Because if you love me, you do this. If you really loved Lazarus, if you really, he's really your friend and you really love him, you'll come and help him. Because that's what friends do. That's what love does. So we get greater hurt, really despondent and depressed about the love of God. But I present to you, it's because of our view of love. Our view of love is incorrect. We draw incorrect conclusions about what God's love will do and will not do. Paul declares in Ephesians, his love surpasses knowledge beyond understanding. And understand his love. God, if you love me, you'd do this. If you loved me, you wouldn't let me hurt this way. If you loved me, you wouldn't let my life be where it is. So the issue before us is love. The question is about his love. People, I don't want you to be depressed about the love of God. God wants you to abide in his love. But you're not going to be able to abide in his love if your ideal and understanding of that love is incorrect. You won't want to abide in it. You'll be like Job. You'll become so despondent about God and about God's love. What we're going to see in this chapter, God's love is never too late it's going to look like his love is late. Lazarus is going to die. If you really loved him, you'd have gotten there sooner. God's love is never too late, even though it looks like it may be to us. And God's love, now this is a cliche, and I hate this cliche, but if there's any one place where it is true, it's in the subject that we're now discussing. God's love is for your benefit. Now I hate that cliche, just like you do. How many times our parents, this is for your good. Yeah, right. You can't go out tonight. You can't use the car. You can't buy this. You can't have that. But this is your good. We're building character. Yeah, well. Our government, we're going to take some more freedoms of yours, but it's for your benefit. Oh, they're good at that. And Americans are good at saying good. Take it. Huh? Yeah, take it. It's for our benefit. So that's a sloppy cliche. And just generally isn't going to bear up under scrutiny. But I'm here to tell you by the authority of this book that his love is for your good. So we've got some things to do. So let's see the introduction to the question. And what is the question? God's love. Christ's love. Now let's see the introduction to the question. The circumstances that brought up this whole issue, the challenging of God's love. Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. So we have a condition, we have love, and we expect things to happen and they're not happening. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's in my notes later on, but I'm going to tell you right now. You don't think faith is the battle? You don't think faith's the battle? Watch what happens when God is not loving the way you think he ought to in a very important issue in your soul and in your life. When things really, I'm talking some heavy things in Christians' lives, they're just not working. And you're going to find out the battle is faith, to trust him, to trust his love. Okay. Behold. This is used to introduce the urgency of the problem. We don't do that anymore. But we go down and we say, God, this is so important. God, this, my marriage, my health, finance, this person, persons. That may be personal. Just ministry, from my standpoint. I'll be personal with you. I don't mind. I've wondered. I've been where we're going to be talking here. So, behold, this is urgent. This isn't just about life would be nice if I had this. This is about something that is vital and crucial. Now, notice, they do not mention his name. That's powerful. I love that. They do not mention his name. The Lord knows who they are referring to. And I'm talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Knows who they are referring to. His friend Lazarus. Then we have the word love, the present active indicative, not of agapao, but of phileo. Friendship love. I'm not going to get off on a long discussion on that. That'll take up time that I don't want to go into other journeys. It's a powerful friendship love. The active voice means that Jesus Christ produces the action of the verb. This is important. Jesus Christ produces the action of the verb. Jesus Christ loves Lazarus. Jesus Christ and Lazarus have a wonderful rapport. What a man he must be. What a man he must be. By the way, he's not even the issue here. He's the issue, but he's not. His sickness, everything about it. All we know is, well, I'd like being with Lazarus. There was somebody who just, well, I like being with him. Not because they're important, they're rich, they're great. They're just fun. They make you feel good. They make you feel relaxed. It's really great. That's the love we have here. Appreciation toward each other. Now, the condition that raises the issue of love is sick. Here's the condition. People, there are always going to be, it's going to come the issue in your life, in Christians' lives. Remember, we're dealing with believers now. This chapter, we have moved from the public life of Christ, dealing with the unbelieving world, the Pharisees and the Jews, and their rejection, to the private life, believers. the resurrection, the issue of loss, is now going to be an issue among believers. So we have the condition. I don't know what your condition is. I don't know what your condition or conditions will be at various times in your life. But here is sickness of someone they love, someone Christ loves. So sickness is the issue that's going to raise the question and the challenge of God's love. Love comes into question under adverse circumstances, meaning when things are not going the way we want, desire, would love, dream, hope, and seems right even before our relationship with God. Job starts out having, he's going to have a problem with the love of God when God does not act as Job thinks he should. Now let me give you some introductory things. One, these are simple. These are first level things, but I think they should be said. There are two primary Greek words for sickness in the Greek. One is used in reference to the disease itself. The other is used in reference to its effects. This is the one we have. The effects of the illness, the disease, we don't know what it is. This is not a study on whatever he is going to die of, pneumonia, whatever it is. We don't know. That's not the point. The point here is the effect. The effect of it. The degeneracy of his body. His body is going to grow weaker, weaker each day. Lazarus is dying slowly. Secondly, I want to cover this quickly, not in 20 points. Sickness is not incompatible with the love of God. Sickness is not incompatible with the love of God. There are people called the faith movement that teach if you have faith, you won't be sick. If you have faith, this will happen, this won't happen, and this kind of thing. So just get in your mind, I think most every one of you here know this, but let me just be able to get it out in our study. Sickness is not incompatible with the love of God for the believer. Even the believer walking in the Holy Spirit can become sick. It is not in conflict with or incompatible with being the friend of Lazarus, that Lazarus is sick. So this is not one of those deals. If you're sick, you're out of the plan of God, you're in sin. Now, just to balance it, 1 Corinthians 11, communion study. They took the communion in an unworthy manner, and so there was a sickness. So you take things like that, and this is what causes Christians to go on judging one another. Oh, well, if you're sick, that means you're out of the plan of God. You're really doing something bad. You're a sinner. Because, look, I can show you in 1 Corinthians, and I can do this and show you here. John, you see, people do not the judge. I don't care why you're sick. Can I help you? That's the issue. So, this simply is not, it is not true that because you're sick, that somehow you're involved in sin. Sickness is not a sign of God's displeasure. Sickness is not incompatible with God's love for you. Sickness is not incompatible with the spiritual life. I will say sometimes when you're sick, it's difficult to be filled with the Spirit, and that's why we're a little grumpy. But it is not incompatible with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think last week I even relayed to you, Paul is sick on his trip to Rome, and he has to stop in Galatia. And because of that illness, he evangelizes the area of Galatia. So God used... Sometimes the person sick isn't even the issue. It's the people around him. Sometimes the person sick is the issue. Sometimes the person who is sick and those around him are the issue. Don't try to scrutinize it. But don't judge it as being out of the plan of God. And the third quick thing, it is arrogance and the absence of love. It is arrogance and the absence of love to judge God's love for us by our temporal circumstances. It is arrogance and is the absence of our love to judge, evaluate, call into question God's love for us by our temporal circumstances. Smyrna comes to mind quickly. Always suffering, and it's going to get worse. Now, most of us will do that. We will call into question. And I want to say this, that's okay. You work your way through it. That's all right. Don't come down on yourself because you did that. You work your way through. Okay, if you really loved me, you wouldn't do this. If you really loved me, this wouldn't happen. If you really loved this assembly, if you really loved me, if you really loved what's going on, whatever it is, this wouldn't happen. So I conclude, therefore, God, you don't love me. Now, wait a minute. Okay, I know that's not. So you work your way through this whole thing. And like David in many of the Psalms, you bring yourself back. You made the journey. And a lot of times that's what God wants us to do. So believers often will look at their lives, their tribulations, their financial trouble, marital problems, loneliness, divorce, all this thing, lost love, type of things, life with all of its problems. Somehow, for some reason, God doesn't love me. Maybe it's a sin that I haven't dealt with Him and gone to faith, and maybe it's something I did in the past, and all these types of things start coming up. Don't ever judge people, your friendship with Jesus Christ, by the circumstances in your life. And I know that's difficult not to do. But it just seems like if He loved me, He wouldn't do this. If He loved Lazarus, He would be here. That's what it looks like. Now, let's go to point four. This is the real issue. This is what I want you to see. Points one, two, and three were just there for you. They're free. Point four, charging the fire. Now, what is really important here in our text? What is really important, and I think most of you are already with me, is sick. Okay, people. Sickness here is crucial to the whole story. This is not nearly so much about Lazarus as it is about Jesus Christ and the human race and the body of Christ. There are several levels that I want to show you, take you on, so that we can see what's going on in this chapter and with the love issue. First level is the one that most people will study and deal with. Lazarus is physically sick. Lazarus is going to die. But this isn't just about Lazarus and Jesus Christ. This is to teach us and open our eyes to something far more important. This is not just about Lazarus and Jesus Christ. But the first level is about Lazarus being sick and is going to die. And his friend, Jesus Christ, is love for Lazarus. That's the first level. There's a second level that I would like to take you to. Lazarus is a picture, don't use the word type, that's all right. Lazarus is a picture, I would hope you'll be able to see it as we go through this, of two categories of people. Two categories of people, not one, but two. Two categories of people. First, Lazarus is a picture of the entire human race. First of all, he's a picture of the entire human race. People, all members of the human race are characterized as sick. Now, we've studied this many times. We saw it at the Pool of Bethesda, where we went through sick, lame, all that, blind. And we went back and showed you in Genesis 1 how they paralleled, the Hebrew paralleled the Greek, and then through Isaiah. I'm not going to be able to do all that with you right now. But there are many places we can go through the Bible that the whole human race is characterized as sick. Even the study of flesh, of our flesh body, in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, what did we see? We saw that the flesh nature is incurably sick. So we've seen this. It is a characteristic of the condition of the whole human race. And from that we're going to get some understanding of Salvation 1, or eternal life salvation. But there's a picture of two categories of people. This is the first category. Secondly, Lazarus is also a picture of all friends of Christ. He is a picture of all believers. He is a picture of all friends of Christ. All believers as part of the body of Christ. when you and I sin, when you and I live in sin, when you and I continue to dwell in sin, let me show you what starts to happen. Sickness. Not unto eternal death, but spiritual sickness. So, Lazarus represents believers also. Remember, he is a believer, he is a friend of Christ, and he is sick. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of us people when we do not abide in his love, when we do not walk by faith, when we try to walk by the law in one way or the other, try to keep it, trying to rebel against it, whichever the case might be. It's a picture of what we're like. So he is, we are like Lazarus, a believer, but we are sick unto temporal death. Now, this is a picture of Jesus Christ coming into the whole world, because what do you got? We got two verses, don't we? We've got John 3:16, for God so loved the world, unbelievers. Then you go to 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our life. So you can look at it for two perspectives. When I go out, I used to go out a lot and teach on spiritual love. Love and the new commandment to love one another. And inevitably, it's like that happened in Tucson just this time by people, new people. But aren't we supposed to love the unbeliever? People, the cross is for both. But the First John 3:16 relates to you and I as believers. We learn from his laying down our life how we're to deal with one another. John 3:16 related to the whole world. So, in the sickness of Lazarus, it is related to the unbelieving world, but it is also a picture of the believers who are in Christ. Lazarus is sick. Pattern of sickness of the world and sickness of believers. It's a little warning to us. It happens when we abide out of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. But boy, there's a third level that I don't want you to miss. Very important level. Lazarus is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. He's a type of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ soon going to be sick from this study in John, where we are in John 11? He's very close to the cross. Is he close to dying? Very close. He's very close to dying. Is he going to be brought back to life? Yeah. We're getting ready to learn in this trip with Lazarus so many things. It isn't just about Lazarus and God's love, Christ's love, and we move on, about Mary and Martha. This is about Jesus Christ. He's going to become sick on the cross for us. He will die and come back. So this is not just about Jesus Christ's love for Lazarus, people. This is about the love of Christ for all of his friends. This is about the love of Christ for you. You understand that? It's about the love of Christ for you. We're getting ready to adventure into the love of Christ for every one of you. We're going to look at God the Father's love for his own Son. God, they're beating him. First of all, God, they're just unjustly taking him to trials and blasphemy and attacking. God, that's your son, and now they're beating him. Beating him, spitting on him. Don't you love him? Don't you care? Now, God, it's getting close. They're laying down a cross to get ready to run some spikes through his hands and feet. You better get here. You better come down, God, because it's going to be too late here in a minute. Okay. They hung him. There he is. You don't love him. You don't even love your own son. What kind of God are you to do that? Okay. Is God going to be late? No. It's not going to be late. It's going to be right on time. So that we can see and understand love. So we can see and understand what God is doing. Lord, behold,
He whom you love is sick. Now, don't get nervous. We can't spend this much time on every verse. But this is what this chapter is about. These words. Okay, point one. Right now, the sisters are not complaining to Jesus Christ. They're not complaining. They're doing what they ought to do. They're going to the Lord. Is not that what we ought to do? Yes. So right now, the sisters are not complaining to Jesus Christ. They are doing what they ought to do. They're going to the Lord in prayer, as in the request type thing. Two, the law of sonship between the Lord and Lazarus is a second motivation for going to the Lord. The law of sonship between the Lord and Lazarus is the second motivation for going to the Lord. Remember what the first one was. The first one is because He is Lord. He is God. He is the one who can do something about it. Why do you and I go to God in prayer? Because He's the one who can do something about it. I can't control you. I can't deal with what you do not do or do and all that. But I can go to Him. We can go to Him. So, the love friendship between the Lord and Lazarus is the second motivation. First of all, because He is God, He can do something about it. And secondly, and what is the basis upon coming to you? Your love. Think about what's going on here, people. I don't want you to miss it in your own life. What's our basis in going to Him? Do you go to God, people, because you're good and you deserve something from God? Because if you do, you're headed for horrible, horrible experiences. If you think you can go to God and ask God something and lay a request on Him because you deserve it and you are in merit with Him by your performance. No, because of His love. Because of His love. So, what we have here, it is the right thing to do to inform Jesus Christ. Now, this is the right to inform Jesus Christ of the sickness of the one He loves. Friends should be notified when friends are in trouble. That's okay. That's good. True friends desire to be notified, not casual friends. I have to admit that I'm an old man, but I am, and I'll tell you what, that old story and that old statement, if through your lifetime you have one or two true friends, you're rich. Because throughout our lifetime we will have, oh boy, here's my friend. But when life gone on a while, time has taken its toll, and circumstances, you're going to find out how many you really have. So friends, it's fine, it's right to tell friends, and let me tell you something else, friends want to be told. Three, this is beautiful. They do not tell Jesus Christ what to do. They do not tell Him what to do. They simply inform Jesus Christ of the imminent danger of his friend Lazarus. And they leave it up to the Lord as to what to do. Don't tell God what to do in your prayer. Now, stay with me here, because I hear I've complimented them. Right now, they look like Job. Didn't Job look really good? How many of us love the statement, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Well, that sounds like a giant. Nothing's going to bother this man. You can take away everything. All his possessions, and the man says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Two chapters later, you're wrong, God. And I'm going to show you how wrong you are. And start attacking God. But he looks good. They look good here. And this is what we're all like this. Because we all kind of want to help God out on what to do. Well, they just lay it out before him. So they look really good here, but the groundwork is laid. Point four. This is one of the problems with prayer. Many believers go to God in prayer, as they should, with their problems, as they should. Then they proceed to tell God what to do. People, God is not your servant. You're His. God is not your servant. He's not your genie. Jesus Christ is not your servant. He's your friend. Jesus Christ is not your servant. He's your friend. When you pray, pray as a friend. not to a servant. Okay, let's note four sub-points. One, first, you go to God in prayer. He is the one we should turn to in time of trouble. Two, let him know the circumstances that caused you to come to him in prayer. Let him know the circumstances of your prayer as you see them. Appeal to him as your Father. Jesus Christ is a friend concept. Three, make your needs known to him. Yes, you can let your Heavenly Father know your desires, but don't do it as a command. Not as an order. Don't order God. You can let your request be made known, your desires, but not as an order. And sub-point four, speak to him as a friend, as a father. And as often the case with a friend, listen, as is often the case with a true friend, all you have to do is make known. Make known to them. And their love will act. And we're getting ready for something very important here. So stay with it. Often what you have to do is just let a true friend know. And their love will act. Now very quickly, but, cries the skeptics, doesn't God already know? Doesn't God already know about Lazarus? Doesn't the Lord already know about my needs? Doesn't God already know the problem I'm in? So why pray? Good question. That's a fair question. I have no problem with that question. And here's a quick answer. Prayer is for you. Prayer is for you. For you to know and realize whom you are to turn to in time of need. Whom you are to trust. The sisters made the Lord aware of the circumstances. They appealed to his love and left the matter there. Paul says, commit thy way to the Lord, trust in him. Now, do you hear that? Commit thy way to the Lord and trust in him. Lord, your friend Lazarus is sick. Now you've got to trust him. Trust him to do what? This becomes the battle as far as this whole scrutiny of love. Trust him to do what? Trust him to do what you want? Is that what you're trusting God for? No, it better not be. I've laid my problem before you, and I trust you, God, to do what I want. I trust you, God, make the marriage work, make the person love me, give me the money, take care of my health, take care of this, take care of that, help me at work, help me in my life, help me this. I'm trusting you to do what I want because I think it'll make you look good if you do that. It'll really make you look good. Won't hurt me either. But I'm trusting you. So what are we trusting God to do? People, you trust in him. Now listen, you trust in him to know what to do. You're trusting him to know what to do. And trust whatever he does or does not do. And that's the hard, that's the battle of faith. Trust him of what he does or does not do. This is when your faith comes to battle. Trust him as a friend to take care of the matter. Let him take care of all things according to his will, his way, his timing, his love. That's why it's called the battle of faith. This is when faith is tough. Faith is not tough when everything's going well. Faith is tough when things are not going well. And you've appealed to him. In the spirit, you've laid it out. Now you trust him. People, this is the heart of faith. This is why Paul calls it a battle. Do you really trust him? Do you trust God? Or are you trusting him to do what you want? Or are you learning to get 42 chapters of Job to get to one place. God, I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. Life of Abraham. Life of believers throughout all the Bible. Getting a believer to reach this point, pinnacle point in life. I trust you. God, it hurt. The death, the illness, the loss. the withdrawal, and whatever it may be, it hurts. But I trust you. You're my God. I trust your love. The faith that God is looking for, people, is a faith that simply trusts Him. Simply trust Him without conditions. And that's why it's called the battle of faith. Unconditional faith. I just trust you. I'm not trusting you to do what I want. I'm just trusting you. Point five. Major point five. Please, never judge or evaluate your friendship with the Lord or God's love by the circumstances of your life. This is why so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression in their life. This is why so many Christians become so depressed and disoriented with their relationship with God at various times in their life, maybe one crucial time in your life, whatever it may be, because we evaluate His love by what's going on in our life. People, you don't know what He's doing. Mary and Martha, they love the Lord. Lazarus loves the Lord. Lord loves them. So it tells us that. This is personal. This is personal. This is not just talking to them. This is people are friends. God, if you just got here, you could have done something. He knows what He's doing. I know it doesn't look that way in your life sometimes, but He knows what He's doing. That's why faith is the battle. People, that, let me tell you something. There is no other cure. Oh, I know. You hurt. Yeah, you can take a drug. You can get drunk. Or you can take a drug. Get that pill in you. Get that tablet. Get that narcotic inside of you, whatever it'll be that you take. And it just cuts off all the circuits. And you don't feel any pain. Doesn't it feel good? I don't feel any pain at the loss of this love or this sickness or this circumstances that I'm in, or the loss of the job or money or friendships or whatever it is. I just feel so good. Is it real? No. But it's immediate. We want it immediate. It's not going to be immediate. Walking by faith hurts. That's why it's called the battle of faith. Never judge or evaluate your friendship with the Lord or God's love for you by the circumstances of your life. You do not know what He is doing. Mary and Martha do not know what Jesus Christ is doing, but He does. Now, the sister's words, He whom you love. Now, I've got to cover this, and I'll let you go without this. This introduces the basis of their appeal. Here's why you and I can go to God in prayer. Now, please, stay with me. Because of His love for you. Notice carefully, they did not say, He who loves you. They did not say that. Let me ask you a question. You think Lazarus loves the Lord? Yeah. They didn't say that, though. They go to God and look at their basis. The one you love. Because of your love. Whom you love. Not, notice, they do not say, He who loves you. They're not coming to Him appealing on the basis because of Lazarus' love for you, you ought to do something. No, it's your love for Him. Principle. God is not helping us in life because of our love for Him. God helping us is not based on our love for Him, but His love for us. When you pray and you're really hurting, do you appeal to God because of your love for Him or His love for you? David, King David woke up, but it took a long time. It took a hurt. It took a sin that Christians like to talk about. In fact, a lot of sins, murder, adultery, a lot of things. In Psalm 18, you know how David appeals to God? Because I am so righteous. I am so good. I am so good. Bless me. Psalm 51 and on. I am rotten to the core. Restore me and love me because of your mercy and your love. He made a long journey, but oh, what it cost him, the hurt and the pain. Job had to go a long way to reach the point, because you love, because of your mercy, because of your grace, not because of me. You deal with me on the basis of what I earn or deserve, it's over. Deal with me because of who and what you are. Let me repeat this now. So, God helping us is not based on our love for him, but his love for us. When you pray and you're really hurting, do you appeal to God because of your love for him or his love for you? Okay, summary. One, it is not your love for God, but his love for you. It is not your love for God. Now, there's a place for his love for you. I hear my critics now. Oh, well, what about John? Well, if you love me and all this, just don't just stay with where we are. Let's build it. It is not your love for God, but his love for you that determines his action in your life. It is not your love for God, but his love for you that determines his action in your life. Question, and I'm asking you, where did you first learn this, that it was not because of your love for him, but his love for you that he asked for you? Where did you first learn that? The cross. Thank you. Don't ever leave it. That's where you learned it. Don't ever leave it. Christians get so depressed and so in sin, so disoriented to life, and get away from walking with him so long. Boy, I have no right to come before you. I'm so unworthy. I'm so this, so that. Oh, you were worthy when you first came to him at the cross? No. Well, then don't ever let that be the basis. No matter how down you get, how far away you get, and don't be the kind of friend that will judge like Job's three counselors. Be the friend that can quickly bring them right back to the cross. So we first learned this at the cross. You did not love him. You were, in fact, we were his enemies, and he loved you, and he sent his son in your behalf. His son became sick and died for you. This is the pattern for your life. It's a pattern for your prayers. It's a pattern, people, when you really hurt in life. Point two. And you should desire to understand this about all friendships in life. And I'm including marriage. It is not your love for them, but their love for you that will determine proper action. This is one of the biggest mistakes so many people make in life, and Christians included, trying to control others by your love. How many people say the phrase, "But I love you"? You ought to roll over and play dead. You ought to do whatever I want because I love you. We want to control people by our love. I love you. Now, for a while, that might work. You might be able to control your husband, wife, somebody that way. But it will soon turn into resentment of you and of your love. Just your friends, husband, and wife. People, if someone does not love you, there's nothing you can do about that. I'm sorry. Get it in your mind. You cannot make someone love you. You cannot do that. Just get that understood. I know that hurts. But you cannot make someone love you. We studied simple idea of this when love grows cold. We studied some of it in Ephesus where it was even love toward Christ. But the church of Ephesus, they just left it. They just left it. They left it for something else. That's spiritual. Spiritual awe in life. If someone doesn't love you, there's nothing you can do to make them love you. Many people hurt throughout their life, trying to get people, get someone that they love to love them and do something for them. When someone's love grows cold or they leave it, whatever the circumstances are, there's nothing you can do. and they're not going to act the way you want. Why? Because love acts, and they don't love you anymore. So you and I are going to have to learn what to do here. I'm sorry about others, but let me tell you something and show you something about God. God loves you. Now, this is why you got to be careful and not say, well, if the circumstances in my life don't show me that He loves, don't do that. You don't know what God is doing. If Christ really loves Lazarus, He'll be here before Lazarus dies. We sent them there. Now, let's just, Martha, Mary, let's get the table set because Christ is going to come. Lazarus is going to come. Let's get everything ready for Him. Give Him a good, clean sheets on the bed. Let's get everything straightened up because we told Him Lazarus and He's going to come. We just know that. He doesn't come. In fact, we're going to see He delays on purpose. He turns to the disciples. He can't go yet. Don't do that, people. Let Him have the freedom. Let Him have the freedom. How do you do that when you're hurting? That's where the faith comes into the battle. It is a battle. That's where the whole issue is. Jesus Christ, people, will not abandon you. He did not abandon you when you were an unbeliever in pain. He will not abandon you in life. He will not leave you. He may not do what you think He should. He may not do it in the time that you think He should. But He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Point three. It is not your love for them. And I'm just dealing with people in life. It is not your love for them, but their love for you. You can let them know you love them, and I think you should. I think you should. But, and many people don't. I'm sorry, because a lot of people go through life and never let the object of their love know, I love you. And that's a shame, because God lets us know here in this very chapter. So, but it is not your love for them, but their love for you. It is not your love for God, but God's love for you. And people, God loves you. Yeah, but I don't feel like He's not doing this, or I've sinned, I've done this, I've done that, this isn't work. Don't do that, people. This is the test of love. This is the test of faith. Your faith is under trial here. You cannot control God. You cannot control someone else's love. You cannot do it, and that causes such great pain. But I love you, or if you love me. So point three, it is not your love for them, but their love for you. It is not your love for God, but God's love for you. Now, there are things, we're not going to know them this morning, there are things about our love for God and what will happen. Don't confuse all of that, but I want you to get this principle down first. And we learned it at the cross. Turn to it. This principle works in regard to you in helping others. This principle helps you in serving others. It is not their love for you, but your love for them. What does it say? Serve one another in love. Does it say serve those who love you? No. Serve one another in love. Not their love, but your love for them. Hopefully, ideally, they will respond to your love. And that's when you have a wonderful relationship. But not always. And that's when we become depressed and stressed, confused, disoriented. I love you. Why aren't you doing what I want? You can't do that. You've got to give them your freedom. And you've got to live by faith. People, I want to emphasize it again. I know going to drugs and stuff will help relieve this pain of love. The greatest pain all the way through the Bible is the pain when love fears you, and like we have in our chapter. It hurts. And I know you want to go, people want to go to drugs and go to the doctor. I just can't control. I can't do this. I've got mail. I get calls, email. But boy, this really hurts because of the study of stress, anxiety, and depression. And I know you want to run. But dear people, let me explain something to you. You're not going where God wants you to go when you do that. And yes, it's just, the pain is going to be there. I guess the best way I can make an analogy for you is that if I break an arm or something and I go to the doctor and it's just, there's going to be some pain and healing. But it's healing. It's healing. But there's pain. Walking by faith isn't going to be walking without faith, without pain. I know you're hurt. I know you're hurt when you question whether God loves you in circumstances of your life. People, again, I'm repeating what I said 100 times. That's why the battle is faith. Will you just trust me? And moment by moment, keep your mind set on Him. You ever think that's the battle? If you don't think that's the battle, keep your mind set on Him, and He will keep you in perfect peace. Just try to do that when you're really hurting. You come into church, and everything's okay. Peace will take the study. In the spirit, out of the spirit. You can sit here and take notes, follow. You've got to come in here, and you're really hurting in your soul. See how well it is, how easy it is to think, concentrate. I don't care who's preaching. I don't care if they're good or bad. See how easy it is and how difficult it is to just concentrate. Keep your mind on what He's saying. Difficult. Faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. Point five. When you're motivated by their love, when you are motivated by their love for you, and not your love for them, that relationship's headed for disaster. I'll tell you right now. People try to control husbands and wives and parents and children by their love for that other person. And after a while, disaster really hits. Now you've got a real big problem. Yeah, but if I don't try, I'll lose them. Well, you're going to lose them anyway if they don't love you. This is what happens so often in romantic relationships or even in marriage. People, you do not want someone to marry you, to come back to you, because you love them. You want them to come back and marry or whatever because they love you. Please get that in your soul. If you're a young person here or you know of young people, this is so vital. You do not want someone because you love them. You want them because they love you. You want them back into your life, if that be the case, the marriage, not going to divorce, not because you've manipulated, not because you've done all the little tricks, but because they love you. Yeah, but what if they don't? There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do. Well, by this, love is what's going on in this chapter. Love is what's going on in this whole book, from Job to Revelation. And finally, point six. Mary, her sister Martha, are brilliant at this point. They are brilliant at this point. They do not tell Christ what to do. They do not declare because He loves you, but whom you love. All these kinds of things. Not because Lazarus loves you, but because you love Lazarus. They're brilliant at this point. But they're going to fail. You do good at first sometimes. In fact, sometimes really good if you know enough truth. You look really good. But then, as you move on down to the battle, now for them, this is going to be very quick. This is going to be amplified. For us, for a lot of us, it may take a month, weeks, months, maybe a year. But here, it's amplified in just a few days. So that we get a shot, a picture, a snapshot of what's going on in life. And as time goes on and on and on, guess what's going to happen? They're going to start attacking God, doubting God, having trouble with this whole love issue. But right now, they look brilliant. Okay, we have some things to see here yet. I hope this has made sense, what this chapter is about. What's under issue? What's the question going on here? And it's about love. If you love, you do this. But He's not going to do that the way they want it. So we have a lot to cover in the personal relationship and understanding the love of God and the love of Christ for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. From Job to Mary and Martha. From Mary and Martha to ourselves. The challenge of your love. Understanding it. Trusting it. It's a tough journey. But He'll take us on it. At the time in each person's life when they're ready to see it, like Job and like Mary and Martha. I pray, Father, that as those who listen to this study this will be an encouragement of what to do when your love is under scrutiny, when your love is under question. To understand and trust in you, trust in your love. You are God. That is the battle. That's what angels are watching. Angels are watching when your love is brought into question. Because that's what Satan attacked in Job. To the eye that was seen. Father, thank you so much for this study. Thank you so much for opening our eyes as to the greatness of your love, the grandeur of your love, the care of your love, and how we see it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.